Well, good morning, and welcome again to University Presbyterian Church. It's good to be with you this morning. Particularly if you are visiting with us, we want to offer you a warm welcome. We are delighted to have you this morning and hope that during your time here at University Presbyterian, you find not only rich fellowship with the Lord, but also with his people. UPC exists as a congregation to exalt our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in worship, to expand his kingdom in Las Cruces, the border area, and the world, and to edify his people in word and fellowship. We're a community of sinners, sinners saved by grace. And it's our desire to seek to show that same welcome to others that we have already received through Christ our Lord. This morning, I want to invite you to open in your Bibles to John chapter 16. Robin has already read at length from both portions of chapter 14 and chapter 16. This whole section from chapter 13 through Jesus' high priestly prayer in chapter 17 is oftentimes called the upper room discourse. You can guess why. It was a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples in an upper room. The very last night that he spent with them, the night on which he was betrayed. But we also call this, probably more helpfully, Jesus' farewell discourse. You heard it already in the text that were read. This was a passage in which Jesus was saying goodbye, speaking difficult words. I want to read three of those verses again to you before we dive into our text this morning. First, from John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Our Lord says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow fills your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, if you want to turn back to chapter 14, verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Would you join us in prayer? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, for the fact that you would reveal yourself to us in clarity and in truth. And we pray in this moment that you would send your spirit, that you would fill us, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would be receptive to your word, and that we would walk forward this morning as people whose lives are not filled with sorrow, but with the joy of resurrection and the hope of our Savior's return. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Goodbyes are always difficult. You heard it even in this passage, how frequently our Lord refers to the sorrow, the grief, the confusion, the dismay, the wonder that his disciples are experiencing as he sits around a table, having finished the Passover meal and having already washed their feet and commanding them to do the same to one another. As soon as Judas departs, Jesus gathers the rest of the disciples and begins to prepare them for the events that will take place, for the things that will transpire over the next several hours, days, weeks, and even centuries to come. These are tearful, difficult discussions. Goodbyes are always difficult. 10 years ago, Nicole and I left St. Louis. There were many tearful farewells, but one of the discussions that I remember most acutely was sitting with my grandparents out on their front porch, Grandma and Grandpa both weeping as we prepare to leave. We had spent a season together, 3 years, the first opportunity that I ever had to live in the same place as my grandparents, and we enjoyed every moment of that season. We began that season knowing that it would, at some point, come to an end. But even when we found ourselves in that place, as much as Grandma and Grandpa could prepare themselves for our departure, there was sorrow, there was grief, there was pain. Even this morning, we as a congregation in a few moments will prepare to send off dear friends, Nima and Zizi, moving to Dallas. We send them with the blessing of the Lord, rejoicing in what we've seen God do in their life, how we've seen as they were baptized into the church, professed their faith here in this place, and was built up. And we now send them on. Goodbyes are always difficult. And here in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus shares a difficult goodbye. Many of the things that he said on this night simply did not make sense to the disciples. What in the world is he talking about? A little while and you'll see me no longer. Again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. But your sorrow will turn into joy. Most of these things for the apostles would not begin to crystallize until after Jesus' resurrection, after the sending of the Spirit on Pentecost, and here these words that he spoke all begin to take shape and to take form. And the tender words of Jesus here in this upper room make sense. But Jesus really says three things in the course of this conversation that give shape to everything else, and in many respects shape our understanding as Christians of the entire course of history. Jesus says, I will go, I will send, and I will come. Three words repeated over and over like a drumbeat throughout this passage. I will go, I will send, and I will come. In the midst of all of their confusion, all of their bewilderment, three solid, secure promises for them to hold on to. The very first thing that he says is, I will go. And indeed, these words set the backdrop for everything else that Jesus says about the world, about the Spirit, in the context of these verses. I am going. I'm leaving. John chapter 13, this entire section opens with the reflection that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to return to the Father. And Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. Here is Jesus in this passage loving his disciples, loving you and me by preparing them for his departure. Preparing them through his words. He loved his disciples even in the way he left. Of course, whenever we have these discussions, when a good friend tells you that they are moving, probably two questions immediately come to mind. Where are you going, and why are you going? Jesus spends a lot of time on that first question. Over and over and over again, he repeats, I am going to my Father. I'm returning to the one who sent me. But the why is a little more complicated. Indeed, the disciples at this moment were not fully able to understand the full significance of Jesus' words, of his departure. For Jesus to get to the Father, it wasn't an easy journey. Rather, it would be a journey through the cross and grave before he finally returns. But Jesus does say one thing at this moment to steady the hearts and the minds of his disciples. I'm going to my Father, and I'm going there for your good. You heard it in chapter 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. You can imagine the disciples in all of their grief, all of their sorrow, not only losing their master, but losing their friend, trying to make sense of these words. It is to your advantage. I know you do not understand now, but you believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust these words. Trust these promises. It is for your good, to your advantage, that I go. Jesus was sent by his Father as a second Adam, as a true Israelite, to live on behalf of his people, to die as a substitute on the cross. And Jesus now, at the end of his ministry, looks not simply to the cross that lies immediately in the future, but beyond, with both joy and anticipation to the return to the Father. And not simply for all the delight that that brings him, but for the good and for the blessing that that means to his people, that he would complete the work for which his Father had sent him. For the rest of history, the rest of human history from this moment forward, or from the moment that Jesus ascends into heaven forward, you and I have lived in this world apart from Christ. Physically, he is not here. He's seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. We don't walk with him. We don't talk with him. He doesn't cook fish for us on the shore. And if you're like me, you've probably had that thought of the Christian life, my life, would be so much easier if Jesus was here. If I had the opportunity to be fed when Jesus fed the multitude, if I could have heard him speak, teach, if I could have asked him those questions, surely my battle with sin, surely my struggle in this world would be so much easier if Jesus was here. And our Lord says in this passage to every single one of it, of every single one of us, it is not true. It is to your advantage, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has ascended into heaven. It is to your good and the good of his church throughout history. But how could that be? And in order to understand that, we need to hear the rest of what Jesus says. Throughout this passage, he not only tells the disciples, I am going. But he couples that with a beautiful promise, I will send. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you all alone. I will come to you. I will send you another helper. Four times throughout these chapters, Jesus refers to this helper, a helper who is clearly identified as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of truth. And Jesus identifies him as another helper because he will be like Jesus. He will be with the disciples. But this term in Greek is difficult for us to translate into English. Even if you're reading in different translations, you'll find that there's multiple words. Both the NIV says counselor, the KJV comforter. The New American Standard follows the ESV and says helper. In the ancient world, a parakletos, as the term was somebody who would speak, who would advocate on behalf of an accused. These weren't professionals, lawyers like we would think of them today, but rather they were friends, they were family members, they were associates who were willing to put their reputation, their name on the line, to stick their neck out in order to defend somebody they know and love. And Jesus is saying, I will send you this sort of helper. Somebody who is there as you live life in the midst of this world to comfort you, to strengthen you, to be your counselor, your guide, your teacher. And it is for your advantage. Why is it that it's better for us to have the Spirit than to be in the presence of Christ? Well, for one, Jesus, when he was on this earth, was limited to one place at one time in the incarnation. He couldn't be with his disciples in Galilee at the same time that he was with his beloved friends in Bethany. Jesus couldn't speak to everyone all at the same time. But through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Christ is now with, he is now in all of his disciples, wherever we are. We have immediate access to him, an access that is different than even that of the apostles, and that Jesus says is actually better. There's a different sort of intimacy, access that we have to Jesus today. And after Pentecost, when Jesus did send the Spirit, it's a different sort of relationship than even any of the people in the Old Testament experienced. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God sending his Spirit to rest on particular people at particular times for particular tasks. But the promise we hear in Scripture is that in the New Covenant, all flesh will be filled with the Spirit. All of God's people, male and female, young and old, all of us share in the Spirit of Christ. And this same Spirit will never, can never be taken from us. There's really no illustration that does this justice. But as I've been thinking about this, as many of you know, my sister about a year ago moved to Russia. And there was both excitement for her, as I recognize that she's following the call of the Lord, her and her husband, to serve as missionaries overseas. But there is also great grief, that grief in somebody leaving, going. But in a strange way, 9 months later, I actually would say that I know my sister now more than I did a year ago. We share an intimacy of fellowship now that we didn't have 2 years ago. Simply because of technology, cell phone, apps. We text multiple times a day. We talk several times in a month. We pray for one another and each other's ministry more frequently. Physically, she's gone, but that relationship has grown. The intimacy has been strengthened. And in the Spirit, we don't just have an advanced piece of technology, but we actually have the spirits of the living God within us. And the promise is, beloved, that even as we live in this world physically separated from our Savior, you have an access to your Savior in heaven, an access that is open to you at any time and that you need Him. I will send. But Jesus not only comforts us with this promise that He will send a helper, He also comforts His disciples in this moment with the promise that He will come again. This is really where His words become confusing. Throughout the course of this text, Jesus refers to His coming in at least three different ways. He refers to His resurrection from the grave, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, and to His return at the end of the age. A little while and you will not see me. A little while and you will see me again. Jesus talking to His disciples about the joy of the resurrection, how their sorrow will be reversed as the crucified Lord becomes the resurrected Messiah. But also, He looks further to this day in which, after He ascends into heaven, He will pour out His Spirit upon the church. He tells His disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come upon them. He will come to them. But finally, Jesus takes a longer view and even raises our eyes further to the horizon, to the end of the age, when Jesus says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to be with myself, that where I am, you may be also." This hope, the hope not only that Christ will be with us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but that our Savior will come again, becomes the crowning hope of the Christian life. Jesus will return. And this promise comes with a very particular assurance. Jesus tells His disciples, "When I return, in that day, the assurance is, where I am, you will be also. We will be together." The rest of the New Testament makes it very clear that when Jesus is talking about going and preparing a place for us, He's not creating a physical room in heaven, choosing carpets and hanging drapes. He's presenting you. He's preparing, securing a place for you with His Father in heaven. And when He comes again, our hope is not that we will be taken up to heaven to be with Him, but that he will actually bring heaven down to earth to be with us, that where I am, you may be also. That becomes the guiding hope of the Christian life. You've heard me say it many times, but as believers, our posture is to look back in faith, in confidence at what Jesus has already accomplished, to rejoice in what is ours through his death and resurrection. But so much more of our posture as Christians is to live not simply by faith, but to live in hope and to look towards the future, not simply trusting in what Christ has already accomplished, but trusting his promise to do all that he has promised, to return and to make all things new. The rest of Jesus' words throughout these chapters really deal with the disciples' relationship with our relationship with the world. A relationship, what Jesus says, is pretty difficult. But the confidence, the hope that we're given in this passage is that we have a Savior who will be with us and who will come again. And those two truths are given to the disciples as they take the gospel out from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and all across the face of the earth. And those same promises are ours today as we carry the message of the gospel forward. Beloved, you have a Savior who is with you now and who promises to come again. It's interesting to me that Jesus would drive home, I'm going to the Father. But his very last words to us, go and make disciples of all nations. He's going to the Father, and we're going into the world. And he sends us into the world with the exact same promises. I will be with you always. The promise of the Spirit, even until the end of the age, even until that day in which I return. Beloved, would you go out in that hope and confidence today that you have a Savior who sits at the right hand of God and who is with you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this same Savior will indeed come again. Would you join me in prayer?